Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Lord willing, I'm going to go through the book of James, but I never know. I get sidetracked sometimes. But I've been thinking a lot about the book of James. Preached some a little bit. But it takes a while to understand Scripture. It's not just study and that's it. It just takes a while to be able to grasp it and put it together. And so we want to look at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word means trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The title of my message is Facing Trials. Facing Trials. First of all, I want to say that I exclude from this passage, I don't know rightly or wrongly, tragedies. Because in the context of this passage of Scripture, the trials that these were facing were the trials of living in this world, this fallen world. They were facing persecution and attacks against them and taking away their possessions and all of that nature. Though the principles may apply, in the long run, I prefer to limit this not to tragedies. Because sometimes in tragedies there are other verses. Sometimes all we need is just comfort and help, because we're not going to make it without comfort and grace. But these are the normal trials of life. Job said that man is born into trouble most of his life. And we all face troubles and trials and difficulties and hardships because of this world that we live in. And so I want to give you five principles of what to do in trials. The first one is to have a positive attitude. A positive attitude. Notice what he says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse, and he means trials. The word temptations has two, it means temptations later. Here it means trials, the testings of life. Count it, that is the trial, all joy. Now he didn't necessarily say be joyful, but he said count the trial to be a good thing, a joyful thing. Why? Because verse 3, we know how a trial works. But the first thing he tells us to do, which is not our natural tendency. I raise my hand and say, that's not my natural tendency. It don't matter if it's a little bitty one or it's a big one. It is not my natural tendency to go, ah, this is going to be good. That's not our natural tendency. But this is in the Greek in the form of a command. We must somehow grab a hold of ourselves. And even though we may have all kinds of emotions and problems and turmoil within, God understands that. But we must somehow grab a hold of ourselves and say, this is going to turn out positively. And that's what he tells us, count. The word count there means to reckon and look at and to weigh out. Not necessarily the circumstances, but to weigh out the fact that God himself loves all of us and he is in control and he is here to bless us. And so we are to look and count that our God is able to be with us, to comfort us, to guide us, to help us. We're to evaluate this and say, I know this is difficult, but our God is good. And so we're to, through that, make sure that we start with a positive attitude. He says, when you fall into diverse temptations, The word fall simply means you're going along, just traveling along, going along life, and wham, you fall into one. It just comes up. That's kind of the way trials are. You just go along and bang, here they come. They just come up. Diverse means all kinds. All kinds come to us. And the word diverse just means just a varied, different colors, different shapes, different intensities, some big, some little, some medium. They just all kinds come to us in this life. And so he says, though, but to count, to stop and realize that I'm to have a positive attitude. Not because this is good and this is fun and this is enjoyable. I may be hurting and I may be discouraged and I may be down, but I need to grab a hold of my mind and realize, Lord, you will take care of things. And so I'm going to count this as a positive thing in life because you're in control. The second thing he says, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word trying there means to test, to try it out, to see how it is. And my second thing is, you ought to proclaim faith in God's character, because what is being tested is my faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing in God, though I do not see him. Faith is believing in God, though what I see is totally different than what I may think that God is doing. Faith is believing in what I do not see. I haven't seen God. I don't know that my circumstances may look like God's nowhere to be found. But the scripture says he's working all things to good. You can't have faith if you go by your sight. In other words, you know, when everything's going well, I think I'm walking by faith, but I may not be walking by faith. I may be walking by what I see. Well, I see it looks good. Everything's going good. Well, then God must love me. And I think I'm walking by faith, but the truth is I'm not. I'm walking by what I see. And suddenly when trials come, they test that faith as to what I'm really trusting in. And then the trial said, okay, this is bad, this is hard, this is difficult. And so now the faith is tested and tried as to whether I'm going to believe, in spite of what I see, God is good, God is gracious, God will work, God will enable me to go through. That's what faith is. I've never been to heaven. And I don't need any evidence of heaven other than what Scripture says, but I know heaven is real. That's because I have faith in that. Circumstances say one thing. Oh, it looks terrible. Oh, it's awful. Boy, what's God doing? Oh, this must be terrible. Oh, my goodness. God, what are you doing? What's going on? Why is this? And all these things. Circumstances screaming. That's why it's a trying of your faith. Because you must believe against the circumstances and believe in God. And I didn't say this was easy. But that's why I say this point. First, we have a positive attitude. And secondly, we proclaim faith in God's character. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why this is going on. I don't know what I'll face tomorrow. But my faith is not in the fact that somehow God is going to miraculously deliver me. My faith is not in the fact that somehow it's all going to work out. It may not. My faith is in the fact that I believe in God and his character. That God is a good and gracious and wonderful God. I remember years ago going through what was for me one of the most painful trials I ever experienced in my entire life. And I did not handle it the best, I must confess. And if it were not my faith, I would not have made it through. It was a most difficult experience. But somewhere in the midst of it, my faith was tried and tested because the circumstances said one thing, but my word and the God of the Bible said another thing. And that's the test. That's the test. That's what he means. The trying of your faith. The test. Circumstances say one thing, but God says another. The circumstances say God doesn't care 2 cents about you. But the Bible says that God, who has saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing will ever harm me and nothing will ever keep me from the love of God. The trial says, oh, it's bad. Oh, it's going to be terrible. Oh, it's going to be awful. But my faith in God's character says that God loves me with an everlasting love. I'm His. I'm in His hand. And that's the test. That's why he says the word trying. As long as things are going good, my faith isn't tried. It's when it goes bad and then all of a sudden, oh boy. That's why I say, proclaim faith in God's character. Find verses in the Bible that say God is working all things to good. Find verses in the Bible in Romans 8 that says nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. Find verses in the Bible that say that God has atoned for my sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who is for me and not against me. Put your faith not in the circumstances but in the character of God, because that's what's going on. The trying of your faith is what is happening. Thirdly, he says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience doesn't quite adequately say it. Patience is what we're talking about, but it really is a word which means to endure. The testing of faith causes us to trust in God and struggle, but we eventually trust in God. We see God bring us through, and it actually works in us this endurance, where we do not quit, we do not give up, we do not throw in the towel. We are tested in our faith, and it works patience. It works endurance. There's something about obstacles that if you trust God and you go through them, you become stronger. You believe in God more. You just trust Him because you've had to go through the fire. Now, I don't want to go through it, sorry. I prefer to have the other way. That's why I like to believe God every day. But trials do work in you a perseverance. There are people who give up, and there are people who quit in their walk with God, but trials are designed to test us and stretch us and mold us and cause to work within us this perseverance. Now, I want you to notice a little word here in verse 4, or this phrase. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, or the word means mature, and entire, which means to be complete, lacking nothing. So let me give you the third principle. You are to persevere in doing what is right. You are to persevere in doing what is right. Because the very essence of the trial tests my faith and creates in me an endurance. But what kind of endurance are we talking about? Are we just talking about endurance that puts up with it? No, we're talking about an endurance that eventually does a work in me so that the character I need and the Christ-likeness I need, God completes it. He makes me more mature. I'm not lacking in anything. Let me give you some examples. Suppose somebody hates your guts. Or you hear someone said something, it's hurt your feelings. I've had that happen. And there's a struggle inside. There's a struggle to still love and to forgive. And there is a struggle within there. But letting patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that's what I think. In order to get through it, you must persevere in attempting to forgive, in attempting to love, even still in the midst of it. Now, that don't mean that when it happens, you jump from A to B right away. I've been somewhere in the middle struggling. But I persevered. I will not allow a grudge to set in. I will not allow bitterness to set in. I'm going to find a way. And by God's grace, He works because I persevere in doing what is right. If you say, ha, I'll never speak to them again, you just cut off God's work in your life. So now you get to hold ill will towards one person or maybe another person or another person, but you never get to experience God's amazing power to transform. You never learn to forgive someone until you have to forgive them. You'll never learn to trust God until you have to trust God. You'll never learn to do anything until you have to do it. And so the point is, we're to let, this is a command, let patience have her perfect work. Let it work. Let this quality of persevering in doing what's right. Some people are not in church because they did not persevere. Some people have given up because they did not persevere. You see, we're the Lord's. And God has one concern for one thing. He wants us Christ-like. And when trials comes, he wants us to persevere in doing what's right, not going over to what's wrong. Well, okay, I'll do something else. I'll just say this, or I'll hold a grudge, or I won't care, or I'll cheat, or I'll do whatever it takes to get out of this, but I'm not going to do what's right. You cut off the work of a trial so that it will complete a work in you, so that you can be complete and be mature. Stephen stood while they stoned him. And Stephen looked up to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," as they were stoned. That is the character. That must be done only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I told you years ago when I first began to preach, I went into the church. I still remember the church. And I preached, you know. I don't remember what I preached, but I just preached. A young fella preaching. And so people come out the door, and people come out the door trying to talk to me. And they were coming out and say, "Oh, I enjoyed that. Oh, that was so good. Oh, that was wonderful." Except this one lady came out. And she come out, and she didn't say how much she enjoyed it. She sort of grumbled over there and said, "Well, I don't want thing. We don't need no young whippersnapper to come in here and tell us what to do." And she just stormed right out. I was a young preacher. You know, that didn't make me feel good. You know, that didn't make me feel good. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't feel very good about that. I went home, and I had to come back that night. I was sure hoping that woman wouldn't come back that night. I had to come back that night. And boy, I struggled with that. And then I came back that night and I drove up, and guess who was the first one in the parking lot? That woman. Of course, you know, I wanted to choose my sermon text on hellfire and brimstone. That's really what I wanted to preach on. I have now found a sermon on hellfire and brimstone to old ladies. And woman, you're going to get it when I preach to you tonight. That's what I wanted to do. But that wouldn't have been right. And I had to persevere in overcoming it. I can still remember they let me sit on the podium because the preacher's going, "I still struggle. Boy, I still want to preach hellfire and brimstone." And she just kind of sat out there with her head down. But I remember what my daddy told me, and I got up and I deliberately preached on the love of God, what he did. And I simply extended grace to the lady. You know, that lady came out the door with tears in her eyes and said, "Young man, I want to appreciate what you did. I really love that, and I appreciate you." Now, had I preached on hellfire and brimstone, I might not have experienced that. But because God did a work of grace in my heart and enabled me to persevere in doing what's right. Now, I'm going to make a little comment. This is my hellfire and brimstone, which isn't very big. But I've noticed we folks, sometimes when we get in trouble, we don't change. We just don't change. Every time trials come, I don't think that God is now punishing me or something's going wrong. But I always remember and say, "Okay, Lord, something's going to have to work in my heart and change. Maybe I need to be more faithful to church. Maybe I need to be in church more. Maybe I need to read my Bible. Maybe I need to have a more positive attitude. Maybe I need to forgive that person." But listen, friend, let patience have her perfect work. It's interesting. Here's how the trial works. My faith is tested. And what is it tested? One, to believe God. And two, to continue living for Him. That's what it really amounts to. And doing what's right. Okay, I ain't doing it. Because after all, look what everybody else gets to get away with, and nothing happens to them. But I'm not going to, and so that's what's being tested. And if I follow through and believe God, then the testing actually works within me, this endurance to do what is right. And that's how God conforms and shapes the character. And then we become complete and more mature, lacking nothing. No person of God has a real Christ-like character without a few little tests in life. And tests either make you better or they make you bitter. They either get you on the right path and struggling to do what's right, or you just go the way that is wrong. And that's what he means. Let patience have a perfect work. So my point is this. Persevere in doing what's the right thing, whatever that may be. I tell you, when trials come my way, one of the first things I do is say, okay, Lord, I don't think of the trial coming because I'm sinning, but I think, Lord, maybe we can shorten this up a little bit because I'm going to repent, and whatever it takes, help me to do what's the right thing, not the wrong thing. Then the fourth thing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Fourth thing is pray confidently to God, and you know he cares and he loves you. It's interesting, he said, if you lack wisdom, which means if I don't know what to do, then ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Liberally means not that God's a liberal. It means that God gives graciously. Whatever you need, God will give it. God's not up in heaven withholding. He will give. And then when it says, and it braideth not, it means that God won't chastise you. Why are you coming asking me again? This is the fifth time you've asked me today. That's not what God will do. God will be gracious to you. He will help you. And so when you pray, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know you're with me, and I know you're going to help me, and I know you're going to take me through it. I know something's going on. And I trust in you. I believe in you. I know you're good. I know you won't ever turn me away. You're never against me. Even when God disciplines us, if that is it, it is never done in anger. It is never done in hatred. It is always done to produce a good result. God never does evil to his children. That's the test of our faith in God. And prayer is where we need to be. I told you the story of a shepherd who had a sheep that always tended to wander off. Always tended to wander off. And one day the sheep broke his leg. And so the shepherd had to carry the sheep everywhere they went. And so for quite a few weeks the sheep was there in the shepherd's arm. That's where he needed to be. And when he healed up and he put him down, the sheep did not have a tendency to wander off anymore, because he'd been near the shepherd's heart for quite a while, and he got used to that. There's something about all of us as sinners. We tend to wander off when it's good. And trials cause us to come back and pray. Dr. Burchett told me one time when I was going through a trial, and I never have forgotten it. He said, son, you ought to thank God because he loves you. He is not going to make the rope too long. In other words, he's got you by a rope. He's watching with you, keeping a hold of you, and he's not going to let you wander too far off. And you ought to thank God for going through this, because it's caused you to come and to just trust in him more and depend on him more. A sign that God loves me is he's not going to let me wander off too far. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, I've got to walk through it. But thou art with me. Thy rod, which is to beat the animals away, and thy staff, which has the hook on it, and said, whoa, 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 whoa. Come back this way. Come back this way. come back this way. Prayerfully trust in God. There's only two things God's going to do in a trial. I can tell you there's only two. He's going to deliver you out of it, and he's going to take you through it. I would much prefer to go around it. You know, if God were taking a vote this week and say, now from now until your death, you're only going to have 0.5 trial. I'd say, hallelujah, praise God, thank you. That's all I'm going to have, and that's all I want. No more. But it may not work out that way. But God will sometimes allow us to go through it. I don't know why, because we ask that question, why? I don't know. But that's where a positive attitude, proclaiming faith in God's character, persevering in doing what's right, and praying confidently that God is for you will help you somehow go through it. And then there's one other principle. Look, if you will. Well, notice in verse 7 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know what he means by that? He means a person that's double-minded. I want to live the world way, or I want to live God's way. Oh, I'm going to try the world for a while. Oh, I'll come back to God's way. He's back and forth. Oh, I'm going to believe you 1 minute. Oh, I'm not going to believe you the next. I'm not going to do what's right. Oh, I'm going to try what's wrong. Back and forth. And the Bible says, let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. Lord expects faith. And the Lord expects us to live right. God never blesses wrong. Never. God expects us to live right. And he don't want us to be like the waves, tossed and turned 1 minute. Now, I'm not saying emotionally you may not feel that way. But not 1 minute, okay, I'm going to serve the Lord. Okay, I've had enough of it. Next minute, I'm going to serve something else. No, 1 minute, I'm going to try the Lord. Oh, no, 1 minute, I'm going to do this. 1 minute, I believe you, God. Oh, no, I don't believe you. And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and not settling down. That's a double-minded person, unstable. Unstable in all their ways. 1 minute here, 1 minute there. 1 minute here, 1 minute there. Not anchoring. Now, I'm not talking about emotionally feeling. Let me be very careful to understand that. Sometimes my emotions are in a turmoil, and I'm greatly bothered. But that doesn't mean I still don't have my faith in God. We're human. We're not talking about, you know, rising and, oh, I will never feel anything now. We're not robots. We are real human beings. But somehow through out of the fog, we grab on and say, okay, Lord, I am going to believe you, and I'm going to do what's right. And I'm not going to be unstable in my ways. I'm going to try to do what's right. And then the last thing. It says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. What in the world has that got to do with trials? Talking about a rich man. What's that got to do with anything? Here's what he's saying. The brother of low degree is the one who is poor, who's lost, who has nothing in this life. But he is to rejoice in that he's exalted. Exalted what way? I still have got Jesus. This is talking about a Christian. I may not have anything in this life, but brother, I've got Jesus. I've got heaven. I've got God on my side. I got brothers and sisters who love the Lord, brothers and sisters who love me. I may not have nothing of the world's goods, but I have been exalted because my Heavenly Father loves me. But what about the rich man? The rich man is made low because of the flower of the grass. He shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall also the rich man fade away in his ways. He means one of two things. The rich man's lost his goods, or either in the midst of the trial, the rich man has discovered that riches are not that important. Because after all, you're going to lose them when you die. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, I tried riches, but what good is it? Because when I die, I can't take it with me, and I'm going to leave it to some bum that's not going to do nothing about it. They're going to waste it probably. In other words, there's nothing wrong. He's not condemning having wealth and not. What he's simply saying is this. The priorities in life need to be changed when you go through trial. What I think's important today, I ought not to think's important after a while. Yes, having money was good, but that's not what's really important. He's not saying it's wrong to have money. He's simply saying that's not what's important. Because the truth is, that's not what makes you right with God. That could all fade away in the drop of a hat. It could be like a flower that looks beautiful and then just fades away. You remember people way back? Some of you folks that are new don't even remember the people that I remember when I came here. They're gone. I don't know the people that were here 100 years ago. They're gone. What's important in life? Wealth or not wealth? Poverty or not? Those things are not that important. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have them. It just means what's more important is my values are centered on God. And so the poor man, though he's lost everything, he can rejoice. Man, I still got God. I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't want to lose everything, but if I do, I still won't lose my salvation. I'm still God's and I'm still headed to heaven. And if I have all the world's goods, I need to realize, boy, that can go just like a drop of a hat. And what he's trying to say is, in all of this, both need to understand the true value of life. That's why when you go through trials, not only should you persevere in doing what's right, but you ought to examine your priorities. What is important to you? Money may be okay, but if that consumes a person 24 hours a day, they may find it may be gone tomorrow. And I've never heard anybody on their deathbed say, I wished I'd have made $100 more. I never heard anybody say that. Now, he's not saying one way or another is better. Poor or rich. He's not putting them together. He's saying that both in their lot in life need to understand what's important. That having a relationship with God and loving God and God being with us and serving Him is what is the most important thing in life. And trials shake up that importance. You know, when I was 18, I valued a good car. I mean, brother, that was important to me. I went and bought me a Firebird. Orange. Used, but it looked brand new. I used to drive up to the place where we eat, the Brazier. That's where we all young people hung out. I used to drive up to Simca. If you don't know what a Simca is, it's about the ugliest car that was ever made. Didn't get noted, but boy, I drove up in that Firebird. I mean, it was a sharp-looking car. I drove up my Firebird. Then I went and bought me a 240Z. Boy, I drove up. And I think I've told you, boy, it broke down all the time, but I never could get anywhere. But when I did get there, I looked good. I did look good. Boy, I looked good. My daddy died suddenly when I was 28 years of age. Suddenly, just like that. Strong. I thought he'd be around for a long time. But he wasn't. Suddenly, a fancy car didn't mean a whole lot to me anymore. Suddenly, things didn't mean a whole lot to me. What became important to me is I wanted to serve the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. If I do get a chance to get me a fancy car, I'm going to get one. But suddenly, it wasn't as important because trials changed my perspective of life. And that's what trials do. They change your value system if you let them. You realize, Lord, I don't want to go through these things and I don't want to hurt like this and I hate it. But I do thank you for every trial I've ever had because it's made me realize the most important thing I have in life is I have you, I have a family, I have children who love the Lord, I have a church that loves the Lord, I'm blessed, and I may not have everything in the world, but thank God I have you. That's what's more important than anything in the world. You see, what happens in trials, you must let your priorities be reevaluated. I was telling someone the story of Jonah.
when Jonah got on the ship to run away from God, all of a sudden the storm came up. And this was a cargo ship. They were taking their goods and their livelihood. And all of a sudden the scripture says in Jonah that they started throwing all their cargo overboard. Whoa, this is your life. This is how you're making a living. Why? Because suddenly the storm was making it where what was more important was their life, not the cargo. And that's kind of what trials do. They make you reexamine what's most important. And the sad thing is a lot of people never learn. I'm going to tell you something. I've been at the grave of those who've known Jesus, and I've been at the grave of those who didn't. And I'm going to tell you, those who knew Jesus, it was much more important that they knew him and served him than those that didn't. Trials change what you consider important. I used to think that fancy car was important. It's not that important anymore now, because suddenly trials change that. I can think of some of the trials that Dee and I went through when we were first married, the difficulties we went through, and it was rough. But God in his work graced us, make us realize more important things. That God's more important, and serving him is more important than anything else I may have or not have in life. Trials help you reexamine what you consider important. And folks, let me tell you something. There are a lot of people out there that consider other things more important than God. You ought not to be one of those. Let's pray. Father, we love you today and we thank you for your precious and wonderful word. And may you encourage and strengthen all of us, Lord, because we will go through trials. We are going through trials. And then at times we will know your grace. Help us, Lord, and help all that are here. We do not mean that trials are fun and that they are not difficult. They are very painful and they are very hurtful. But Lord, I believe the things we mentioned here in your word are like little things that we can grab a hold of to pull us up and help us go through. Give us grace, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.